She's like the head honcho of the hive. But there's other jobs and tasks that need to get done in the hive also. There are drones, there are workers, and there are laying workers, different kinds of jobs. Now the queen bee, her main task is to basically lead the hive. So her main jobs are reproduction and as well bringing the hive together. She actually produces something that is like a social glue. It brings the hive together and it gives a unique identity to the hive. Now, like I said, bees are a great example of teamwork and of unity and of being of the same mind. Bees are all striving for this common purpose or this common goal. Their goal is to serve the hive. Now the queen bee, her job is to reproduce and to lead, but these other bees also have important jobs. Let's take, for example, the worker bees. So their jobs are to build the beeswax combs. They also guard the entrance of the hive. But on top of that, they also provide food for the other bees. Now, I'm sure a lot of us, though we've heard of queen bees, haven't heard much about worker bees. But these jobs might not be as flashy as a queen's job, but they are vitally important to the overall function and working of the hive. Now, beehives, they work because everyone is doing their job and they're all on the same page. They're all of the same mind for the same purpose. Their purpose is to serve the hive. And they do each their own specific job for the greater good of the hive. Now, similar to bees, the church must have a similar mindset. The church must be focused on one goal, be of the same mind. And just like bees focus on unity, the church must also focus on unity. So the question that we're left with this morning that we're going to dig into is, what does true Christian unity look like? The text that we're going to look at today is in Philippians. It's Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. So if you want to flip there. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and on earth, and heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this first section I've entitled, Be of the Same Mind, and no, that is not a pun. So Paul here is encouraging or calling this group to unite. He is talking to the church in Philippi, and he's encouraging them to be of the same mind, having the same love and being united. Paul wants them to be united as one church under one name, and that name is Jesus. Now, in the church at Philippi, we're in about the first century here, there was a mixed bag of different individuals. You have people from all different places, different cultures. We have different leadership styles, different moral behaviors, different cultural politics, lots of different people. Each person was quite set in their ways and how they conducted things. Now, the Philippian church, we don't want to forget, was quite commendable. Paul really commended them throughout the book, that we don't want to forget that. But Paul also, quite openly, shares that there were still occasions of strife or issues within the church. There were issues of disunity and a lack of humility. And we see this in chapter 4 of Philippians, an issue or there's some sort of tension or disunity going on between two women. And the women's name are Euodia and Syntyche. So in some way, there's some sort of disunity going on there between them, and that kind of sets the stage or the whole theme of the book of Philippians as being about unity and humility. So Paul is calling this church into unity, but not just amongst each other and in little disagreements. You can have, you know, you don't need a faithful group of believers to have some sort of agreement or some sort of similar mindset. We see that in all kinds of things. But Paul is encouraging this church to be united for one purpose, and for that specific person to be the unity of the gospel and of Jesus. Their calling was to love and follow Jesus as a unit, together striving for the same prize. Now, in this passage also, we see Paul encouraging the believers in Philippi to find unity in participating in the Spirit. Now, there's one commentator, and he says, "To be one in the Spirit and of one mind eliminates altogether selfish ambition and vain conceit." Now, here, Paul is arguing that since Christ's love has such great and transformative power in someone's life, we should all live in harmony with one another. Being united in the Spirit, means that selfish ambition and pride is not the communal focus, but rather each person focusing on each other rather than themselves. Paul is encouraging the church to have a similar mindset, to be of the same mind, and to be united. Now, humility at this time in the Greco-Roman world was not something that people wanted to have. It was not seen as a strength, but rather as a shortcoming. So this idea that Paul is teaching of Christian humility is something unique and rather countercultural for this time. Paul is encouraging a view of self that is countercultural to the way of life. It's not normally socially acceptable. So Paul is inviting these people to live different lives and a group of different individuals to come together to be with one focus and one purpose. And just like the bees, being of the same mind does not necessarily entail doing the same jobs or the same tasks. Rather, doing what you do best and serving the body of Christ in a humble and joyful manner. Now, it's also quite important to remember that the church is not a business. It's not this top-down kind of model. It's not individualistic. You're not trying to reach the top. And that's fine. That's what businesses are for. Yet there is no top in the church. There are specific roles and jobs for each person in the church to serve and work for the kingdom of God. Just like how a worker bee is not going to try and reach the top and be the queen, also because it's physically impossible, but people in the church should not be trying to strive for a more glamorous or more esteemed role. Each member of the church is important. And Paul is emphasizing that here, that each person has a specific role to play, yet all people with the different tasks come together with the same mindset of humility. If each member is trying to be the best and put each other down, your church is not going to work. Each member has to be on the same page, striving for the ultimate goal, not of the individual, but rather of the corporate body, striving to glorify God and serve the church. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He talks about concerning being of one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26, He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Now notice how Paul in this passage says that the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, meaning that they are absolutely necessary, they are irreplaceable. Each task within the church, as weak or as insignificant as we may think it is vitally important. Because the church is one body, we are built of many parts that are unique and different, yet they each play a vital role to the overall mission and function of the church. Now I think of our church, and I think of those who serve behind the scenes, and we see this in most churches. There are people who organize the library, who do the sound booth, who provide the coffee on Sunday morning, who do the grounds work. There's so many jobs, and there's background people at work all the time. A lot of these unseen tasks go without a lot of appreciation or recognition. Yet these jobs are vitally as important as any other task. They are indispensable. So if each of us are serving in the church with the same mind to set aside our differences and focus on our one task or multiple tasks, and we all have this common goal and this thing that we are all striving for, which is Christ, then we can live in unison and servitude. If we as a local church are being of the same mind, we would all be serving the church in unique, selfless ways. Each of us have a part to play. It's not labeled big, it's not labeled small, but they should all be considered important and essential. Now, similar to what Paul is encouraging his audience into, I ask the questions: are we stubborn in our way of how we do things and the ways that our church is conducted? Are we eager to do things our way and think we know best? Are we letting our opinions and perspectives be greater than those around us? So, just as Paul is encouraging his church in Philippi to be of the same mind, I think we also need to think of our ideas not as greater than someone else in the church, but we should be humble. And of course, important discussions and conversations need to be had within the church. We can't forget that. But wouldn't we find a lot more harmony with each other if we all strived for hearing each other out and considering others greater than ourselves? I think it's also important to remember that church is not for consumption. It's not this modifiable thing that we can change like a cup of coffee. Rather, the church has a purpose. It's God's people coming together to worship and glorify Him. The church is not a place you go to feel better about yourself and a place where, you know, they have fun events and free coffee and things like that. The church, its ultimate goal is to worship and glorify God as a group of followers of Jesus. We shouldn't be thinking, how can the church be serving us, but rather, how can we be serving the church? These are just a few things that I have been thinking about lately. So now that we understand that Paul wants his audience to be united and be united in humility, I want to look at how does Paul teach us to be humble. So I've entitled this section, The Call to Serve. Paul, in verses 3 to 4, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Now again, Paul is encouraging this church to have a mind focused on Christ, and in the same way, serving others over themselves, putting others first. Now again, this church is a conglomeration. It's a group of people and a mixed bag of people who are quite set in their ways. There's issues of division and diversity in this church. And Paul says that this is the solution, is to have the one main goal or focus, and that being Jesus Christ. Paul is inviting them into a life of servitude and humility. But what exactly does that look like? Ultimately, this is looking at Jesus as the perfect example of humility, and we'll get into that. But it is also on the practical level of considering others more significant than yourselves. So how can we tangibly practice humility? How can we walk in humility and cultivate unity? Now, the first thing is an unconcern for power and prestige and position. We shouldn't be wanting to look for the most attention or a goal that we're striving for and to seem better than each other. Rather, we should be joyfully serving in whatever position is needed or any spot that we can fill. And in that, we should not be grumbling about whatever position we're helping in. No matter how insignificant a task may seem, we should be willing to serve and do that joyfully. When there is a need in the church, are we quick to help in any way that we can? Or do we assume that other people will cover that? Or maybe we think we're too overqualified to help and serve in that way. Now, on the other hand, those in, let's say, higher positions, for lack of a better word, are you serving humbly? Are you serving how Jesus did? Now, though he was the leader of his disciples and of a whole movement, he humbly served as a leader. Now, when I think of a humble leader, I think of someone in particular. I think of a former president of the university that I go to. He was an amazing man, still is alive, but he just is not the president anymore. But he basically was the president, and he served in a position of leadership at my school. And there's this kind of rumor or tradition that goes around the students saying that he only got $1 a year salary. And on top of that, he would donate it back to the school also. So this kind of guy, this president, he didn't just sit in his office and rule the school from there. He was eating lunch in the cafeteria every single day with students. He would remember your name when you walked by him. He would stop and ask how you were doing. And he always makes sure to send you a message on your birthday. This is someone who leads humbly. Lastly, is another way of practicing humility is showing affection and sympathy for one another. And in Paul's terms, in a different book, he talks about bearing one another's burdens. Now, we all have problems, we all have issues, we have busy lives, we have things going on. But what if we focused on being there for our church community and for one another and showed affection and sympathy for one another rather than always worrying about ourselves? If we just stopped for a second and focused on other people and what's going on in their lives, won't we find unity and humility in that? Perhaps this is helping someone in the church move. Perhaps it's visiting someone that has health issues and can't leave their house. Perhaps it's helping someone with household chores or jobs around the yard. There's tons of ways to show sympathy and affection and help those around us in our church community. And in choosing to see others over ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves for a second, we find unity. So now that we've looked at what it looks like to be united in humility, I want us to take a look at how we can be better doers of humility. There's a theologian, and he says, "A good example has twice the value of good advice." So, in that way, we should be looking for a good example, someone that we can imitate in their way of humility. In this passage, we draw our attention to Christ. We look to Christ as the perfect example. And Jesus, we see in all the Gospels how he served people and especially his disciples. So let's look at our perfect example here in John 13, 1-7. Jesus is with the disciples. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." So Jesus is who we should be ultimately looking for guidance on humility. Now, though there are many examples of Christ's humility, and in many ways we cannot replicate those in our own lives, but here Jesus gives us a tangible example or model of how to be humble, of servitude. Christ brought himself so low as to wash the disciples, or his disciples' feet. And at that time, feet were not as nice as they are today. Imagine someone wearing Birkenstock sandals and walking in the desert for days on end. That's the kind of feet we're dealing with here. Their leader was brought low. He brought himself low. Now, I'm not saying that after this service we should go and wash each other's feet. I think that misses the whole point altogether. But this is an example or mindset that Jesus had towards servitude. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, God in human form, the Word made flesh, makes himself so low as to wash the feet of some poor fishermen. This is humble leadership. Paul wants his listeners to be like-minded, and in having the same mind as Christ, seeing things and responding to things as Christ would. So do we skip over these examples? Do we skip over of the examples of Christ being humble and serving humbly? Are we quick to love from a distance and whenever it's convenient for us and serve whenever it's easy? Or are we constantly choosing to make ourselves low and thinking of others literally greater than ourselves? How can we tangibly consider others more significant than ourselves? I think this is a question that we need to ponder. How can we choose service over pride and humility over selfishness? And again, considering others more significant than yourselves is not an easy task. It's a lot easier said than done. It involves willingly choosing to lower ourselves, and that is not our natural inclination. Our natural inclination is to fulfill our own desires, to be very individualistic and focus on ourselves and what our lives entail. And again, this doesn't involve, or this doesn't mean lacking in caring for ourselves, caring for our own needs, having good self-esteem and providing our needs to ourselves. Again, that's not the point that Paul is making here. He is simply exhorting or encouraging his readers to think of others before themselves, to take off selfishness and put on selflessness. So, what if the solution to selfishness is to serve one another? Love is what ultimately drives humility. Genuine love causes a desire to serve, which creates humility within us. Paul, again, talking to a different group here, to the church in Galatia, talks about freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here in Galatians, Paul is expressing to a different group that in Christ there is freedom. We have this special freedom from Christ, yet we should not use that freedom on ourselves and an opportunity to fulfill our own personal desires, but we should use that freedom to serve others. We have this freedom from sin and are satisfied in Christ. Therefore, we have no need for self-serving nature. We don't need to be insecure in who we are and put others down for ourselves anymore. We have experienced the love of Christ and have seen and known the greatest example of service and humility, so we must be now willing to pay that forward. We must use our freedom in Christ to serve one another and love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, think of a church congregation, perhaps our own. If we are all eager to serve one another and help out in any way that we can, what kind of environment or culture are we creating? Well, it would create a culture of servitude, of love, of joy, of helpfulness, of humility, and unity. Becoming humble is not something also that we can do simply in our hearts or our minds. We must be willing to act in humility. It has to be something that has real-life consequences and real-life action. Humility without action is just simply not humility. It cannot just be a mindset, but it has to actually be lived out. Now, in this last section, I want us to take a look at the greatest act of humility. Now, Jesus is the greatest model of humility for us, and we talked about that in the last section. And that is part of why him becoming man and becoming human is so important. He came as a man and related to us so that we could imitate his way of life. Yet, Jesus did so much more than simply living a humble life and one that should be admired and imitated. He took on the greatest act of humility. The ultimate model of humility, which is Jesus, who is God, lowered himself to the position of man. He took on the ultimate act of humility. And Jesus considered it joyful to not show his equality with God and use that as for advantage of himself. But he lowered himself in order that we might be saved. Also, it's important to recognize that he did not empty himself of his godliness, but rather he simply left the riches and the glory of heaven to come down in the form of a man. He did not use this equality with God as a way to exploit or show his status as a king to be worshipped, but he used his godliness to serve people and ultimately save us from sin and its consequences. Jesus took on the form of man, and a not highly esteemed man, but someone who was seemingly regular, someone who seemed average, in order to show us what humility looks like. Now, the incarnation of Christ is a way to wrap up Christ's whole life from his birth to his death and resurrection, and there's a lot in that to unpack that we won't be able to unpack this morning, but it's an important concept to understand. But in its simplest form, God himself took the form of man in order to save us, but also to relate to us. to be an example of humility and live selflessly. Jesus, God incarnate, did not use his divine power and status to exploit people for personal gain, but he used it to be a model of humility. And the greatest act, salvation from sins, dying on the cross as the greatest act of humility. Christ humbled himself so much that he was obedient to the point of death. The cross was the most gruesome, embarrassing form of punishment there was. The cross was not this beautiful symbol that we have behind us that reminds us of redemption and of salvation and of love. But in that time, it was a gruesome, horrifying, and demeaning, embarrassing form of punishment and torture. So the person of Christ gives us the ultimate picture of what God's priority is, to ultimately save humanity from their sins, yet doing so through love and humility. This is who God is, the God of self-giving love. In Christ, he conducts the greatest act of humility. He lives a perfect life. He lives a life of teaching, of torment, of temptation, of turmoil, and ultimately, death. He considers others over himself and takes on the sin of the world onto his own shoulders, bearing the penalty of sin himself. He took our consequences so that he did not, the consequences that he did not deserve, but that we rather deserved, in order that we could have freedom from its sin and from sin and its consequences. Paul in Romans wraps this up. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us, and dying for someone is the greatest act of humility one can do. Yet when that person is also God, it is an even greater act of humility, of humble leadership. Jesus is not simply an example of a human who showed humility, but he is first and foremost the Savior of the world. God became man, and he incarnated Jesus in order to be lowered to the level of man to show humility and relate to the world. And his physical time on earth ended in him dying for these people that he came to witness to, in order that righteousness could be poured onto them and that we could be called sons and daughters. Jesus poured out his life to pay the penalty that we deserve. And due to Christ's great act of humility, Jesus is exalted, and his name reigns forevermore. The name that is above every name, the name that causes knees to bow and tongues to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord and has completed his redemptive mission from the Father. The God-man, Jesus, is shown to be more than worthy to be called Lord because he completed his humble mission from the Father to bring salvation to the world. Because of this great act, because it is true that Jesus actually died, everyone should fall humble before Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. Jesus is worthy to be King and Lord and deserves our worship. We must come humbly before his throne and say, "Thank you, Jesus. I accept your salvation, worship you, and call you King." If Jesus is the Lord of the earth and the heavens and God incarnate, yet he showed humility, what makes us think that we don't have to? Christ's example of humility and willingness to lower, to be the lowest of the low, in order to atone for the sin of a wretched people, of us, we must respond not in pride, but rather in humility. We have experienced this great, the greatest act of humility and love ever. So therefore, that should cause us to show humility and love to those around us. If we want to be the church, we want to be God's chosen people that is focused on Christ, then we must be willing to mimic and imitate the model of humility of Christ. And that entails servitude. So I ask, are we doing this? And ultimately, there's a lot to take from this passage. Now, I have kind of three main points that I want to go over of what we talked about. The first is that we find unity not in serving ourselves, but rather serving others. When we lay aside our self-interests, we can serve with love, with joy, with kindness. When we choose to serve humbly, we choose to set aside our anger, our malice, our divisions. And serving becomes a task of joy rather than sorrow. Secondly, Christ is the greatest model of humility that we must follow. We can look to Christ for guidance on how to live a life of humility and service. And his life is one that we should model ourselves after and strive to live like. Jesus considered others more significant than ourselves during his time on earth, and we should also. Now, this is why reading the Gospels and the stories and teachings of Christ are so important, because it gives us an understanding of who Christ is and what he desires and the way that he lived his life. So it's important that we take the time to read the Gospels and let the teachings that Jesus has sink into our lives. Jesus' life is not one that simply is to be admired, but to be replicated. The way Jesus treated people, the way he interacted with people, the way he taught, the way he led, that is how we should be living. And lastly, through Christ's act of humility, salvation was made available to all. Because of Christ's death on the cross, his submission to death, and his eventual resurrection, salvation is available to all and the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you know Christ, you have experienced and cherished the act of humility, the greatest act of humility, which is salvation. And I encourage you and I encourage myself to live humbly and to cultivate unity. If you don't know Christ, there is never a better opportunity than now. Christ has laid his life down for you. He humbled himself so that we might receive his righteousness, so that we might be born again, be made new, be transformed, be redeemed. So, do you know Christ? Do you know our humble leader? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word and what you have to say through it. God, in such a small text, there's so much, and there's so much more that we have to learn, God. Help us to be models of, help us to model our humility after your son Jesus, to live a life of humility and lives of unity. Help us to be united under your son's name, to glorify him and all have the same mindset focused on you. Help us to think less about ourselves and about those around us. Help us to be willing to serve in any way that is available, God. Help us to do so joyfully. God, also help us to remember the ultimate act of humility, of your Son dying on the cross for the salvation and redemption of your people. God, help us to not forget about this, but that living humbly and serving would be something that is on our hearts every day. God, help us to serve and to appreciate your great act of servitude. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.